Amen. Yes. As I lead in prayer now, maybe we could all just be thinking together about the gifts that Jesus has given us this year. Some of the gifts of Jesus are harder to receive. They involve struggle and challenge that leads to growth. Some of them are delightful. But as we pray right now, let's give thanks to Him for these gifts and many others as we think together this morning about another gift He gives. So if you would join me now, let's go to the Lord. Father, thank you so much for the peace and the joy and the love and the hope and the life that comes with Jesus. Whether watching from a distance or here in this room, we bring to you our praise, we bring to you our worship. You alone are worthy. So, Lord Jesus, thank you for, as the O'Briens just sang, that you were certainly not like us in many ways, the Holy Son of God, but in many ways you did live the life that each one of us lives. We're looking back on a year that's just been just about finished, been filled with all kinds of challenges. Pray that you would use those challenges in each one of our lives to help us grow and become more like you. We thank you, Father, for this opportunity we have now to look into your word, look into what Scripture says about another gift of Jesus. Please open our hearts. All of us together might take a next step with you this morning. We pray all this in his name. Amen. Okay. I did want to say, and it's super appropriate to say this on this day when we're still thinking about Christmas and children, to the Johnsons, Ryan and Nicole. You guys have had quite the adventure this year with fostering. So I just really want to thank you for the modeling you've given to all of us for care for children. So God bless you, and thank you for that. And then we'll have a chance as a church. Josiah mentioned the Afghan refugee ministry that we are eagerly going to be entering into this year, this next year. There was a paper in the Express News this past week about hundreds of Afghan refugees coming directly to San Antonio. So the could be a wonderful opportunity to share Jesus' love with some very desperate people. So excited about that. Let's all be praying about this. Some of you are here this morning, or maybe watching, who have not heard all of my backpacking stories. But I do have several. This is one that I've never told before. I have told Kathy, so she knows about this, in case you were wondering. So in August of 2015, I went on a week-long backpacking trip with my sons, Ben and Zach. We went to the Wind River Range in Wyoming and just had a marvelous time. It was, again, it was in August. We got snowed on, saw some really epic scenery, great connection with each other, very memorable trip in every way, got to hike over a glacier. I think I have said that before, but anyway, so it was a really, really good trip until about day three. The trek took us to 10,000 feet almost immediately, and I'm a San Antonian, I'm not used to 10,000 feet elevation, so I began to suffer altitude sickness on day two. By three, it was pretty tough. By four, I just needed to deal with the altitude sickness. The only way to deal with altitude sickness is to go downhill. So we had already had several days of epic adventures. Our hike out was more epic than anything we had done to that point because we hiked out at night. Needed to get me off the mountain pretty quickly. So we did hike all night long, and that night it happened to be dark. It's kind of surprising how it worked out that way, but it was dark that night, and that night every boulder was a grizzly bear. Every rustle of leaves was a mountain lion. When you're walking in the wilderness, your imagination can go kind of wild. When it's dark, even more so. So when you're in the dark, things can seem very unstable. You can be put off your game. Trails you would navigate really easily in the daytime will trip you up. And in the dark, it's not that there isn't danger, but you can't see it. So the dark hides the reality of danger. And so we hiked along and tripped over tree roots in the middle of the path. Need to talk to the forest rangers about that. Got slapped by some branches, nearly missed a couple of cutoffs that would have easily seen in the daytime. Well, I'm here now, so the nighttime hike out worked okay. I would not choose to do it again, and we wouldn't have made it out without some help along the way, and I'll tell you about that later. But I prefer the day. I'll choose light over darkness. And in the very beginning, God made clear his preference of light over darkness. So all the way back to the very beginning, Genesis 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was a formless and desolate emptiness, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. So we're to think back before in the beginning, before God created the heavens and the earth, and before that, there was nothing. I would ask you to picture that, but it's hard to picture nothing, especially since it was before there was even light. Not only were there no people or animals or earth, there was no light. And when God moved to start to fill the emptiness, his first creative words were, "Let there be light." There was light, and God saw that the light was good. And then he separated the light from the darkness, and that started a pitched battle that continues to this day, every day, between light and dark. Late every afternoon, starts to get dark, and dark rules the night. And then as dawn approaches, light overcomes the darkness and rules the day. And throughout time, God has shown his preference for light over dark. Like when the people of God, the Jews, were in Egyptian slavery, they were enslaved for 400 years, and God set in motion a plan to set his people free. So he sent his servant Moses to go and speak to Pharaoh, and he told Pharaoh, Moses did, "Let my people go." Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and God sent plagues against Egypt to change Pharaoh's mind. And the Jews can just rattle off these 10 plagues, and maybe you could do that real quickly right now as well. And they will simply say, because they have it down in code, blood, frogs, gnats, insects, cattle, boils, hail, locusts, and they all know what they're talking about. But you just think about those plagues. The Nile River turned to blood. Frogs overran the whole land. There were little bitty gnats and then bigger insects, and then all the cattle died in Egypt, the Egyptian cattle, and there were sore boils on all their bodies, and then hail destroyed the crops and what was left of the crops. Locust infestation destroyed the rest of it, and every one of the plagues was increasingly harsh. The ones that followed were worse than the ones that preceded. And then we come to the ninth of the 10th plagues, and it was the worst yet. The ninth plague was a plague of darkness so thick it could be felt. So for a few days, God judged the Egyptians by sending them pitch black darkness, but all the sons of Israel had light in their dwellings. And God continued to bless his people with light. After the Jews left Egypt, so they're already out in the wilderness, the Egyptians followed them, and they were trying to catch up to them so that they could recapture and take them back to Egypt as slaves. God set up a barrier, and the barrier wasn't barbed wire. It was light, a pillar of fire that shined light. And Exodus 14:20 says, "So the pillar came between the camp of Egypt and the camp of Israel, and there was the cloud along with the darkness, yet it gave light at night. Therefore, the one, Egypt, did not approach the other, Israel, all night long." light protected God's people from enemies who would have destroyed them, re-enslaved them. And that pillar remained with Israel even after they crossed through the Red Sea. So it's this wonderful picture of they get on the other side of the Red Sea, the Egyptians are gone, and for 40 years they were led through the wilderness, guided by this same pillar. In the daytime it was a pillar of smoke, but at nighttime, when you need light, it was a pillar of fire that guided the people. He led them with the cloud by day and all the night with a light of fire. I could have used that pillar of fire in 2015, but in 1500 BC, God gave his people exactly the light they needed. So in the material world, light is much better than darkness. But in the Bible, light and dark is often used metaphorically of good and evil. Like the time when Jesus was having a Passover meal, the Last Supper, with his disciples. Here's a scene from that. It's in John chapter 13. After taking the piece of bread from Jesus, Satan entered Judas Iscariot. And therefore Jesus said to Judas, "What you're doing, do it quickly." And Judas was on his way out to betray Jesus. So after receiving the bread, the piece of bread, he left immediately, and it was night. And it was. It was after dark, you know, sun had set. But John's point in saying it was night is to say there was no light in John's soul. It was night in John's heart, or in Judas's heart. Darkness is something we want to avoid. Darkness is scary. We'll stumble and fall in the dark. We need light. So we are to flee into the light. Light is altogether good. And God lives in the world of light. So this is kind of a topical study of light through the Bible. So in 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul tells us God alone possesses immortality and he dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. So in your mind's eye right now, just imagine the most brilliant light show you've ever seen. So maybe you're thinking of a fireworks show or a particularly spectacular Iowa lightning storm, or maybe the best rock concert you've ever been to. Compared to that light, the light in which God dwells, that light is like one candle at midnight deep in the woods. It's nothing. And then God, sometimes in the Bible, we find God's leading in our lives, pictured as he's leading by light. David said in 2 Samuel, "You are my lamp, Lord. The Lord illuminates my darkness." So just like God literally led the people of Israel for 40 years in the wilderness, so now he leads us. And he leads us most often by the light of his word, the truth we find in Scripture. There are even verses that declare that God is light. In 1 John chapter 1, the old apostle John is writing a letter, and he says, "This is the message we have heard from him and announced to you all, that God is light. In him there is no darkness at all." God is holy. God is pure. There is nothing of sin in him at all. He's light, all light, and nothing but light. And as God is light, now those who follow him are also to be lowercase lights in a very dark world. Like in the Old Testament, the people of Israel were to be lights to the world around them. That was their mission. They were to be like a city set on a hill. They were to shine for all the other nations to see what God was like. Isaiah 42, "I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will hold you by the hand and watch over you. I will appoint you as a covenant to all the people, as a light to the nations." And then what are we? who follow Jesus. When Jesus was describing the impact he wants us to have on the world around us, where it can be very dark, he says, "You are the light of the world." So boiled down, a big part of our mission, and it can be described this way, we are to shine. We're to be beacons of light for God, directing our family, directing our friends to the Lord by the way we live for Jesus. So light is this wonderful gift. It leads us, it protects us, and throughout the Bible, light and darkness are seen as moral opposites. God is light. Satan and his works are described in terms of darkness. The Bible provides the light that guides us through life, keeps us from stumbling. We who follow Jesus, we are to be lights in our world. And it's one of the most frequently used metaphors we find in the Bible for God's way, God's truth. And we like to think of ourselves as moths who are just naturally drawn to God's light. Most days I'll have my morning Bible reading out on the back porch. And if it's cold enough, it's a wonderful place to be. But if it's not very cold, I'll need the light. But the moths attack the light that's allowing me to read. And then they drop into my coffee. And it's just really not a good thing. So moths love light. And we think of ourselves, oh, I just love God's light. Well, John 3:19 says this. This is the judgment that light, Jesus, has come into the world, and the people loved the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. So we're really more like ostriches. We bury our heads in the sand, and we do what we can to avoid the light. And we find ourselves in quite the quandary, because if we continue to live in the absence of God, in the dark, we're going to stumble and fall. We're going to lose our way. We're going to be in the dark, and there's lots of dangers out there that we're not going to be able to avoid because we can't see. If we are to not fall, we need to be enlightened. Light must shine. We must be intercepted by light. So 2,000 years ago, God sent light so that we could all see the way. And hundreds of years before Jesus was born, the prophet Isaiah had this to say about that light. He was speaking about the Messiah who was to come. This is like 600 BC, Isaiah 9, the people who walk in darkness, they will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them. So the coming of Jesus was like it was a breakthrough of light. It was really, really dark, and then Jesus came and he brought light with him. And part of what that means is Jesus' spiritually illuminating ministry, and that's really cool. But part of it is that at the time of Jesus' birth, a light appeared in the sky, and wise men from the east saw that light, and they traveled hundreds of miles to see Jesus, the light of the world. So in the Old Testament, the pillar of light guided the people of God to the promised land. And then when Jesus was born, they saw the light and made their way to where Jesus was, the promised one. Light played a real prominent part in Jesus' life. There was the time when he really shined, literally. This is one of my favorite stories in the Gospels. Jesus took his three key disciples, Peter, James, and John, up on a high mountain, and there he was transfigured. We call it the Transfiguration. He was transfigured before them. His face shone like, just picture this, his face shone like the sun. His garments became as white as light. And by calling it the Transfiguration, we could get the idea that at that moment he became something other than what he really was, when in fact, there on the Mount of Transfiguration, he was finally revealed to be who he really is, clothed in unapproachable light. And that's the glory of Jesus. He often described himself in terms of light. He was talking to some Jewish rulers at one point, and they were in the process of rejecting him, but he said to them, "I am the light of the world. The one who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life." He's like a lighthouse, directing all of us away from the rocks and away from the dangers, safely home to God. He was talking at one point right before he was going to give a man who had never seen sight. This is one of his most famous miracles. And we know it and we love it. Right before he did that, he said, "While I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. What I am is light. What I do is shine." That's what Jesus is all about. And what he did for that man who had never seen, he wants to do for all of us and for everyone we know. He wants to open our eyes to the reality of God. He wants to open our eyes so that we can see our own need for what only God can provide. And he wants to open our eyes to see the beauty of the cross of Christ and the wonder of what he's done for us. So he shined for 33 years while he walked the earth. He's continued to shine through us, his people, as we have followed his light. And the last book of the Bible, Revelation, says that he will shine into eternity. This is a great scene of what the new heavens and the new earth are going to look like. It's the description of the new Jerusalem. The city has no need of the sun, no need of the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God has illuminated it, and its lamp is the Lamb. The nations will walk by its light. The kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. Heaven is full of light because it's filled with Jesus, who is the light. So he offers enlightenment. He wants to enlighten our lives. What I want us to notice as we prepare to wrap up this morning is how God made a mockery of darkness at several key moments in Jesus' life. The resurrection happened at night. They buried him on a Friday evening, and then sometime early on Sunday, before it was dawn, he broke the bonds of death while it was dark outside. By the time Mary Magdalene got to him, he was long gone. He was crucified on Friday, and they hung him on the cross about 9 o'clock in the morning. It was daytime. From about noon till 3, when he actually breathed his last, middle of the afternoon, Mark says that there had been increasing darkness, and darkness covered the face of the whole land. Jesus defeated the darkness of sin in the dark. I like that. And this holy mockery of darkness began when God decided that he would see to it that his son was born at night. I believe God is sending a message through the timing of these redemptive events. He's announcing his authority over the darkness, and all of that foreshadows the doom of the Prince of Darkness, the ultimate final victory of Jesus. So since the baby born at Bethlehem 2,000 years ago was and is the light of the world, let's invite him to shine on us. This is a message for all of us because we never get tired of hearing this, and it's a message for us to take to everyone that we know. Three things. When we trust him, he delivers us from darkness into the kingdom of light. On the day that I put my trust in Jesus, and it was actually at night when I did this, which seems appropriate right now, on the night when I put my faith in Jesus, I moved from darkness into light. And it was like God said, let light shine in Dave Smith's heart. He shined Christ's life into my life. And he did that, not because of any good thing I did. He did that because I believed in his son. I believed that Jesus meant what he said when he said, whoever believes in me will have eternal life. And that's God's gift to anyone who will believe in Jesus. Eternal life as a gift. That's the message we take from this place. Two, we can all invite him to be our guide through life. So, it was a really exciting thing for me to walk through the wilderness at night. I'm glad that's over with. I won't choose to do that again unless I have to. But as a sermon illustration, it's been very helpful. So I was glad that that happened. But I can't imagine walking through life in the dark, not knowing where I'm going, if I had to do that. So for any of us who have believed in Jesus, put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and have passed from darkness into life, light, and from death into life, we're saved, we're justified before God, but we may not have ever, or even recently, reckoned with our need for Jesus' guiding light. I mentioned earlier that we wouldn't have gotten out of the winds safely if I hadn't had help, and my help was my headlamp. And I'm not going to shine it at anybody. It's really bright. But that's what allowed us to escape the wilderness at night. We were in the dark. We needed light. And for us to walk through the darkness of this world, we need the light that God provides through his word, through the nudges of his spirit, through the Jesus-centered counsel we get from friends. We need guiding light from God. So today would be a great day for any of us to turn to Scripture, turn to the revelation of God, turn to the sources where we find God's take on life, what successful life really looks like, submit to his leading, and walk in his light. And one more. It can be a really frightening thing to turn on a light in a dark room, because you may never know what mess you'll find. Those of you with small children may know that fear very much. You would rather just keep the lights off, because when you turn the lights on, whoa, how did they do that? Or if you turn on the lights in the kitchen early in the morning and things weren't stored away properly the night before, you might hear the scurry of little feet on the countertops, and that's not fun either. But it is the nature of light to shine in dark places. It's just what light does. And without light, we wouldn't know what needs to be cleaned up. So why don't all of us here this morning just agree that we will invite Jesus, the light of the world, to shine his flashlight into the dark places of our life, that he will expose places that we've allowed to remain hidden. When he does, then we'll have an idea of what needs to be cleaned up. God has been very gracious to me in, I'll say, recent days. I don't have to go back years. This has been in the last several days. I have had some friends who are going through some really tough times. And God has sort of shined his spotlight so that I can see ways in which I have failed my friends. I was impatient with one of my friends. There was a friend of mine who was going through a really tough time, just experienced a great loss, and I went days without having any contact with him. Another friend, I knew he was in need. I didn't take any initiative to serve. Jesus didn't have to open my eyes to see that, but he did. He graciously allowed me to see some things, not everything, but some things in my life that need attention. And Jesus will do the same thing for you. He will graciously, often even gently, shine his searchlight on your heart so that you will know what needs to be cleaned up. What a great gift from Jesus. The light that was born a baby in Bethlehem has come to us. We worship him. We want to let his light shine on us today. And as we close, I would like for us to watch a video. It's a video you saw if you were with us on Friday evening. It's a wonderful song. And then I'll come back up and close our time together in prayer.
Christ is born for you.
could see the lights coming on in the faces of those who listened to the song. For those on that video, Charlie tells me we were watching their first response to the song. And for us this morning, Christ is born. The light is shining. Let him shine through you, and then let's let him shine through us. Father, we thank you for the light that Jesus has shined into our hearts, that we through him have passed from darkness into light. We are now sons and daughters of light. Teach us to walk in the light so that others, by watching the way we live, will be drawn to the light themselves and will see the truth and the life that is in Jesus. We thank you for him, and we pray in his name. Amen. God bless you. Jesus is alive.